Turn to Galatians 5. He was so right. He said, lest we forget, because lest we become one with Nineveh and Tyre, two powerful nations, capitals of nations, that no longer exist. And the British Empire, when he was there, the British Empire was the place back in the 1890s, but it no longer exists. There is Great Britain, but there is no empire. And God can humble our nation as well. And so we need to, it better start in the church. That the church people say we better get serious about our walks with God and about giving the gospel and such like that. So that's a sobering thing. What God can do, but God is not, revival is not out of the question. Our nation's been through some great awakenings, and God can do it again. If he's done it before, he can do it again. So so that's where what we pray towards and what we preach towards, okay? So Galatians 5 is where we're going to be tonight, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at a verse, a short verse, not very long, but it's a very powerful verse, and there is some truth packed into this. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes there have been times where I looked at this verse, and basically, maybe like you, I read it, and it was simple enough, but I said, well, I mean, I read it, and that's very simple to understand, but that can't be what it really means, because that's not what I experience in my life. Well, folks, let's put our experience to the side, and let's just see what God's Word says, and let's gain some hope from it here in Galatians 5. So let's go down to Galatians 5 and verse number 16, okay? Galatians 5, 16. Bible simply says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Let's pray, and let's just ask the Lord to open our eyes and to help us to understand this passage. Lord, thank you for just letting us be in your house here tonight. Lord, thank you for those who were able to get off of work and those who were able to leave responsibilities at home and to be here. And Lord, I pray that you bless each person who sacrificed to be here, whatever that sacrifice may be or whatever it looks like. And I just pray that you would bless each one for having done that. And I pray that you would, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate these scriptures, that you would fill me for the task at hand. And I pray that you would just give comfort and conviction where there needs to be such. And bless what goes on tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to start off with this question, kind of this topic. Galatians 5:16 talks about walking. How many of you here, like me, how many of you have ever been to New York City? Ever been there before? Okay, so that's a good amount of you have been to New York City before. You know, New York City is its own animal. I mean, it is its own thing, in just its culture, and in, in its culture, in just the style of the way the city is run, the way people live, even. I got to preach twice on Staten Island, which is known as the Forgotten Borough. Oftentimes, we hear about Manhattan. That's the, that's by the way, what you always see in the movies, something going and blowing up, that's Manhattan, okay? Then there's the Bronx. We talk about the scary side of New York. There's other, Queens, but the Staten Island's, one of those, called the Forgotten Borough. We got to preach there twice, and my wife and I got to, of course, tour a little bit of New York City and see the different things there. One of the things about that place is if you're smart, you will not take a car into just about anywhere that you can in that area. Even with my, at the time, I had this tiny little red Ford Focus, 2002 Ford Focus, tiny car, and I still had the pastor parallel park it because the spots were so tight. And so you do a whole lot of walking in New York City. Let me read to you. I read this article written by a New Yorker, and because New York City is known for having a lot of tourists, right? Like us, okay? Some of you raise your hand. That's us. We're tourists. We went there. And he said, listen, folks, if you're going to come to our city, that is okay. But he said, would you please learn how to walk? You ever notice there are some people that they just don't know how to walk? And you're like, you're thinking, please, can we, you know, and here's what he said. All right, let me kind of tell you. He said, if you're going to come to New York City and survive, you're going to have to walk a certain way. Here's several of his principles that he gave in this article. If you come to New York City and you're going to survive, here's some things for how you should walk. First of all, number one, slow people keep right and know who you are. Yeah, usually we think, oh, I'm moving it along. Maybe not, okay? He said, slow people, just know who you are and keep right. Second thing he said was, don't be afraid to separate twos. In other words, if there's two of you going, I know, you know, me and my wife, you know, we love to hold hands when we walk, so this would be a hard one for us. He said, don't be afraid for just a moment to separate twos if someone's trying to walk by the other way. Another principle he said was, don't stop short to gawk at something. You know, those people who are walking along, they go, oh, building, it's big, you know, and then now you got to take a selfie, now you got to get people in to take a picture, and you're crowding it, now you're crowding up the sidewalk, and you know, you got this line of people behind you now that are saying, like, okay, it's a building, you don't see all these people lining up that are trying to get by, you don't see that, you definitely don't, no, we don't have anything to do, no, not a problem, just, you go ahead, get your, no, I'll take another picture, yeah, no problem, you know, and you know, wouldn't these be great principles for also walking in Walmart? You know, the people who stop short of, whoa, no one else is here. I think I'll just stand and stare at the wall. And, you know, he says, so don't stop short and gawk at stuff. He said also, if you're going to come to New York City, don't text in revolving doors. He said, us New Yorkers are not very good at it, so don't you try. You're going to mess this thing up. And then also he said, keep up the pace. Don't go too slow. And then also he said, apologize if you bump someone. He said, if you bump someone, it is perfectly fine to just say, sorry, and keep going. Okay? He said, don't ignore it. Okay? Don't pretend like it didn't happen. You bump someone, just say, sorry, excuse me, and keep on going. He said, you know, don't be rude. You know, at least, you know, just say, I'm sorry for the little bump and move on. He said, these are things that have got to be a part of your walk if you're going to survive coming to New York City. You know something? And the reason I bring that up is because even all throughout, especially our New Testament, and especially the Apostle Paul, who God used to write the book of Galatians, God describes your relationship with him. If you've been saved, if you know Jesus as your Savior, he often describes your relationship with him as a walk, as a journey along which you go. And can I put it this way? If you are going to walk with God and survive, you got to know how to walk. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. We know the Bible says you can't lose your salvation. But what I'm talking about, when I say if you're going to walk with God and survive, I'm talking about not quit on Christianity. Because if you have never thought about it, you probably will one day. You'll think about it. And you know, if we don't learn to walk with God, you know, if we don't learn to walk with God, some of us are, you know, if you don't, let me put it this way. Some of you may be failing so bad that life, that your walk with God is going so poorly that if something doesn't change soon, you're ready to quit trying to save your marriage, even though no one else knows about it. Some of you may be, there's so much failure going on that if something doesn't change soon, with your walk with God change soon, you're about ready to quit trying to love your parents. You're about ready to quit trying to overcome lying. You're about ready to quit trying to witness to people because you felt like you've always been a failure. If something doesn't change soon, some of you may be ready to quit trying to forgive others. If something doesn't happen soon, some of you might be ready to quit trying to control your temper or to curb your sharp tongue if something doesn't change. Because you know, oftentimes our walks with God are marked by so much failure. Now, I will say this. If you came last night, there was some good news last night. I'm telling you what. That is not because I'm a great preacher. I'm just telling you, that passage had some good stuff about how that God, when he forgives, man, you know, he forgives. He releases it. He erases the debt. God is just a great God to forgive. But, you know, I remember being told a lot, you know, especially, you know, when I would sin and sin more than once, you know, people would tell me, well, you know, a just man falls seven times, but he rises again. And it's like, okay, yeah, that is true. But, you know, even a boxer, after he gets hit a certain number of times, gets tired of getting back up. So yes, obviously, you know, if you sin, if you make a sinful choice, there's always forgiveness. We talked about that last night. You don't ever have to wonder. There's always forgiveness. But wouldn't it be nice to not get knocked down in the first place? So what I want us to do tonight is I want us to look at a few verses here, specifically verse number 16, that talks about a walk with God that actually works. I like here to kind of start it. Verse number 13, Paul says to the Christian, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. This church at Galatia, they had some false teachers come in who were trying to tell them that they had to do some good works in order to add on to their salvation. And it was even going so far that they were thinking that they had to add on good works or their own strength or their own power into walking with God. And so Paul is writing a good portion of the book of Galatians to combat this heresy, this false teaching. And one of the things he says is, people, you have been called unto liberty. Now here in America, we like the word liberty, because that another word that rings right with that is the word freedom. And in America, we're thankful for freedom. So in your Christian life, he says, Christians, brethren, you have been called unto freedom. Well, what are you free from? Well, a few things. Here's one. You are free from having to do good works in order to gain eternal life, which is great because we could never do it on our own. We are free from the penalty of sin, which of course is hell, the lake of fire, because Christ died for those sins on the cross. We are free from the guilt of sin. We don't, as we talked about last night, we don't have to walk around thinking that we're some kind of second-rate Christian because of our past. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from having to do good works in order to gain more love or more favor from God. Do you know that you can't get any, that God cannot love you any more than he does right now? That he loves you infinitely right now, and that there's nothing good you can do that would make him love you more? You say, well, that doesn't seem right. You know why it doesn't seem right? It's because we have human examples that live that way. But God doesn't live that way. God does not act that way. He loves you because he loves you, and just because that's who he is and what he does. But also, one of the other things that you are free from is that you are free now from the bondage of serving sin. Romans 6, 7, and 8 tells us all about how that now that you're saved, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, you are no longer under the slavery of sin. So, okay, so let's say, all right, you say, yes, okay, I want to walk with God. Maybe you're even kind of connecting with the idea of, if something doesn't change, I don't know if I'm going to survive this walk with God. I might quit, even if it's just that maybe not quitting on Christianity, but you might be saying, if something doesn't change my walk with God, I'm going to quit trying to stop lying. I'm going to quit trying to save my marriage. I'm going to quit trying to love people who are hard to love. So I want us tonight to get some help from verse number 16. So let's go down to Galatians 5:16 and look at a walk with God that actually works. Let me give you several things here tonight. Number one is this, about a walk with God that actually works. I want you to see, first of all, the impossible statement. Verse number 16 says this. It says, walk in the Spirit. All right, now what I want you to do is I want you to take that phrase, walk in the Spirit, put it in a box, shut the lid, and we're going to set the box over here just for a moment. We're going to come back to that box, okay? So if we walk in the Spirit, we'll just start with this, whatever that means, okay? If we walk in the Spirit, verse 16 says, you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. People, let that sink in. If we walk in the Spirit, again, whatever that means, like I said, we're coming back to that. The Bible says you will not, you cannot fulfill the lusts of your flesh. That's an incredible statement. And oftentimes we try to reason it away, or we try to come up with some other way to phrase it or say it, because it sounds too good to be true. But it's what God says. So let's understand. Let's start with this impossible statement of you won't fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Well, what in the world? Let's come back to this box, like I said. Pull the box out. Let's talk about what does it mean to walk in the Spirit. Well, start simple. Start with the word walk. If we're going to be simple, we got to define all our terms. So walking is simply taking a series of steps, all right? This last week, my son had his first walk. He took a series of steps by himself. It was like two or three, but it wasn't much, but it was great. And we love to see it because walking, he had not walked on his own up to that point. But as soon as, when was he walking? When he took a series of steps. It wasn't many, but it was at least some steps. All right, so a walk with God. What is it? Well, it's a series of steps. Let's call it this. Walking with God is a series of steps of obedience. Every day, every hour, every moment in your life, you are faced with decisions. Some of them are not that big. Some of them are pretty big, but every decision we ought to make ought to be made to the glory of God, all right? So here we are, we're making these steps. No matter what your decisions are or your choices are in a day, your walk is supposed to be one that glorifies God, and it's every step you take in your life ought to be one of obedience to God. So let's just take temptation, because it's one thing to say for me to say to you all, hey, sin, you ought to get right with God about your sin, but we need to figure out, how can I actually take steps of obedience? So walking, as you're walking through life, you're going to be approached by decisions, such as, here we go, oh, I'm faced with a decision, am I going to lie or am I not going to? Well, the step of obedience, no duh, would be, okay, I'm not going to lie, that would be my step of obedience. Then you get, you got up late, and you had to call into, and your boss called you, woke you up, because you had slept in late, and instead of lying, and you wanted to lie and say, oh, well, you know, I had a family emergency, instead you told the truth, that was taking a step, that was walking, that was your the next right step in your walk with God. So you get into the car and you're rushing out to work. Well, someone cuts you off and now you're tempted to get angry. Then it's the time to take the next step of obedience and not get angry. Then you get to work and you see people who are talking about you because you were late last week too. And so you want to get upset at them, but you know, oh, the next step of obedience is to not get angry at them. And so you just continue to take these steps of obedience, and that's all, could we say, a walk is. A walk is taking steps of obedience. You say, Brother Matt, I know what the steps of obedience are supposed to be. And you might even say, I want to do them. But it won't happen. It just is not happening in my life. I wish it was, but it just doesn't happen for me. Well, let's just say this. Either something is wrong with you or something is wrong with the scriptures, okay? Let's go with something's wrong with you, okay? Because the scriptures are inspired, because for the longest time, I would look at this verse and think, okay, I see that it says that, but it's got to mean something other than what it plainly says, because in my walk with God, I am constantly taking steps back. I'm constantly taking the wrong step. I'm constantly doing this. Why is my walk a failure? Real simple. Because the last part of that phrase, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. How are you supposed to make these steps of obedience happen? Because, you know, all of us are wired differently. All of us are triggered by different things. Some of us, it might be lying, it might be stealing, it might be anger, it might be lust, it might be unforgiveness, it might be bitterness, it might be hatred. It could be any kind of sin, ones I haven't mentioned. So how are we supposed to take those steps of obedience? God says, you're supposed to do them in the Spirit. Oh, Brother Matt, what does that mean? Glad you asked. Number two, we saw the impossible statement. Here's number two, is the infinite power source. The infinite power source. Okay, so this phrase here that says in the Spirit. Now, there's different ways that people have looked at it. Let me give you one that I think is pretty accurate. Well, let me give you one that I would say is probably not accurate. Then let me give you one that is. I've heard it said before about walking in the Spirit, you know, taking steps of obedience, but doing them in the Spirit. And it was described to me sort of in this way, like, okay, what you want to do is you are taking your steps of obedience, almost like you would say, with an awareness that the Spirit is around. With an awareness that God is always there. Okay, I'll say this, that provides motivation, but that provides no power. You ever sinned right in front of someone that you really wish you hadn't? Well, why would you do that when your spouse was sitting right there? Why would you do it when God was sitting right there? They were right there. Well, because I need power. Because I am weak. You know, one of the biggest lies that the world tells us today is when the world tells us, you're strong. You're tough. Be a strong person. You're better than that. Be a strong person. And you know, that might work in sports, but you know what often happens is that mentality gets turned, it gets flipped over and put into our spiritual life, and we try to tell ourselves, I'm strong. I'm tough, and if I don't want to do it, then I won't do it. I remember one preacher one time having us teenagers repeat back to him. He said, I want you to repeat with me, I will do what I want to do. And he had us say it. And I'm thinking, and so I said it because everyone else was doing it. I'm thinking, that doesn't always happen. Well, and saying this, repeating this, that gives me no power. Doesn't change a thing in the future. So here's the idea of what I think, what God is trying to say there, is when he says, walk in the Spirit, God is giving you, could we say, let me use a different word, God is giving you the means by which you can accomplish your goal. The goal is to walk with God. The goal is to do right. The goal is to please the God who died for us. So how do I do it? Well, God has provided a means to reach the goal. You know what that means is? The Holy Spirit himself. Let me kind of give you a little picture of this. As far as I know, this is correct. And sorry, we're going to do a little bit of pretending, okay? So put your pretending hat on, especially you military folks, because you might say, this is not realistic at all. Sorry, I know it's not, okay? I already admitted it. But please, just kind of bear with me and the rest of us so we can kind of pretend together to kind of understand this concept of how it means to walk, that the Spirit is the means to, the Holy Spirit is the means by which we can accomplish our goal of walking with God. I want you to imagine that you're in the military. Some of you don't have to imagine that. And imagine that you're in the military. And here's the scenario. We're pretending. Let's pretend that you have been given an assignment. You've been set up, let's just kind of imagine like a little mountainous area, and there's a tiny little, pass-through that is coming down below you. You can kind of look down off of a little bit of a precipice, and there's a passage going right down below you, and your commanding officer sets you up here on top and says, you have a goal, a mission. There is going to be a battalion of soldiers coming down through this passageway. Now, from what I read, and so this is what I read, and one guy said I was right, so I hope it is. Battalion can be somewhere around 400 to 1,000 soldiers, somewhere around in there. And he says, your mission, your goal, your objective is to stop the entire battalion. Okay. Here's me. Me doesn't have very much power to stop 400, 500, 600, 700 people. But he says, and so you say, commanding officer, what am I going to do? What am I supposed to do with all these guys coming through? And the commanding officer says, don't worry, I have a means for you to make it happen. And he has you back up just a little bit. You didn't even see it. It was camouflaged so well. You back up just a little bit into an area, and you walk into a machine gun nest. And he says, here's your machine gun nest. Here's the bunker that you will need. The camouflage is already up. Here's the ammunition that will be sufficient to take care of every last one that will come through. Oh, well, now we've been given a tool to make it happen. Now, how foolish would it be if you used a different tool? Well, that wouldn't be wise. Why would you use some different tool when God has given, or when the commanding officer has given one that works? Just that machine gun. That's all he's given. That'll work. And so, you know, how foolish would it be for us to say, you know what, I'm going to try my own. I'm going to try out my rifle. I'm going to try out my, I've got my knife. I'm pretty powerful with it. I'm pretty good with a knife. How foolish. How foolish also. If you were to take that machine gun and begin to accomplish the goal of pushing back the enemy, and in the middle of it you say, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. You know, I could probably take on the rest. You know, by the way, you weren't doing pretty good. The machine gun was doing its job. You just happened to be the one behind the trigger. And you know what God has done is God has provided a means, and there's only one, that can enable and empower weak stuff like us to overcome temptation and to finally actually be able to walk with God and obey God. And you know what he's given us? The Holy Spirit. He has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you're saved, now lives inside of you. And listen to me, God can give you the power that you need when you will ask for it to overcome your temptations. You know, that's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, oftentimes, and I think it might be Under Armour that has the, that sometimes will put out shirts that say, I can do all things. You know what they're talking about? Sports. You know what's really bad is there are some Christian t-shirts, Christian organizations that will take that same phrase and will take, I can do all things, and put it on something Christian and sell it as like, this is a great spiritual thing. Folks, I can do all things is not a great spiritual thing. It's false doctrine. Because you cannot do all things. Your life proves it. But I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. That's why Romans chapter 8, verse number 13 says, for if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, God says you can mortify. The word means to put to death. You can put to death the desires and the deeds that you wish were gone from your life. He says you can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what oftentimes happens is we come up to temptations, and you know what we start saying is, okay, I got to do better. Okay, I got to, this one, I got to try. I really got to try really hard to stop this sin. You know what that, you know whose effort we're relying on? Mine. When I say, I'm trying to do right. When I say, I got to do better. You know where all the emphasis is coming back on? It's coming back on me. I don't know, maybe because we feel responsible. But oftentimes we have just been deceived into thinking that that to live the Christian life, that we've just got to muscle up, man up, and just push through it the best we can. Like I said, folks, that may work in, say, sports, but that's not how the Christian life works. And some of you have been walking with God that way. Is you have been, you know, maybe there's even parts of you that are good. You know, you've got church attendance in your life, you've got devotions in your life, you memorize verses, maybe you even meditate on scripture, but when temptation comes around, you immediately begin to rely on your flesh. Why? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the flesh profits nothing. When you rely on your own strength, you are reaching into a source of nothing. You are reaching into reaching for a weapon. You are reaching into an ammo box that has absolutely nothing to offer you. And then, after that happens, then we wonder, why is it that I just can't walk with God? Must be God's fault. Why is it that I can't walk with God? Oh, the temptations are too hard. No, God says, if you will come and get strength from me, he says, I will enable you. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain what? Mercy, because we failed, and find what? Grace to help in our time of need. You know, that's amazing. God has put at our disposal his strength, and he says, once you got saved, you come into union with the Holy Spirit, and he offers you his strength. You know, how many of your temptations does, Jesus, Holy Spirit, obviously, we're talking about different parts of the Trinity. It's all God. You know, how many of your temptations has Jesus ever fallen to? None of them. You know what he says? You can have my power. I'll tell you what, someone who doesn't sin at all has a whole lot of power. And he says, you can have my power if you'd actually ask for it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Here's number three. Look at the incredible promise. He says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. The incredible promise is, folks, if you will take the steps of obedience, not saying, all right, I got to do better this time, but to say, God, I'm so weak. I need power. Help me to respond correctly. God says, you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. You know, I don't know how many of you here teach. How many of you have ever in school in some way, anyone here ever taught English grammar? Did several people. Okay, good. All right. Now, I'm not a big grammar person. I'm good at it, but that doesn't mean I necessarily like it. Maybe you do. Good for you. But you know what's this phrase right here where it says, you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Obviously, our Bible, English, translated from the Greek. In the Greek, this phrase, shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh, is something called a double negative. Now, in English, we're not allowed to use double negatives. That's frowned on. That's a no-no. That would be like if someone said, a double negative is this. If someone said, I ain't never done that. That's a double negative. Technically, it's bad grammar. By the way, even though it's bad grammar, we do know what the person means. When he says, I ain't never done that, you don't need to go, so you've not never done it, which means you have. No, I said I ain't never done that. You know, we know what the guy, you know what the guy means. Okay? So here's the nice thing. In Greek, if there was a double negative in Greek, the thing was the Greeks were allowed to use double negatives as much as they wanted. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, if we could have that in English, if that was a legal grammar rule. But in Greek, they could use double negatives all they wanted because when they used double negatives, it wasn't like, okay, here's one, here's the other, so they balance, or no, there's a third. So was he saying he really did or not? In Greek, if it was a double negative, a triple negative, what it meant was he was just intensifying what he was saying. So in other words, you want to know what Paul was saying here? He was saying that if you will walk, if you will take your steps of obedience, depending and begging God for power, he says, you ain't not never, no how, going to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. It's not just you won't fulfill them. God, Paul is literally saying, it's not possible. You will not, never, no how fulfill the lusts of your flesh. That is the incredible promise that God gives to us and says, listen, this power is at your disposal. Now, let's just be careful. I just want you to know that, you know, I'm not teaching that one day we'll all reach sinless perfection here on this earth, okay? Those who teach that are blind, okay, or willfully ignorant of themselves and of other people, because the Bible is clear, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect so long as we're still connected to our flesh. Once we drop the flesh and our mortal bodies have been made immortal and our soul is with God, the flesh is disconnected, then we will finally know perfection and will please God perfectly. But while we're still here on this earth, God says, listen, while you won't ever reach a point in your life where all of a sudden, woo, the switch just flipped, I no longer struggle with sin, that point will never come until we're in glory. But know this, God says, there can be times in your life when you are knowing complete victory. When will that be? Whenever you'll walk in the Spirit. Whenever you'll ask God for his power. And by the way, sometimes those temptations, they come, bam, 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 bam. Even in a moment of time, sometimes we'll ask for power on the first one and then stop asking for power when the thought comes right back. Or when the person comes right back and we think, well, I prayed for power this morning in my devotions. Folks, that's good. And that's actually where it should start. But God says, your walk is not just one step in the morning. Your walk is an all-day activity. And God says, you need to spend it all walking in the Spirit. Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So look then, here's number four, the inner conflict. Look at verse 17. I just kind of want you to see this. I think this is good to learn here. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The flesh is, if you want to kind of give it a little simple definition, the flesh is that part of you that's still a part of you, even though you're saved, it's that part of you that still desires to do wrong, that still craves wrong, which is why, you know, once we drop this flesh, we're in glory, we no longer are tempted to sin because we got rid of the flesh. The flesh is that part of you that still craves sin, still craves doing wrong, okay? And so he says, for the flesh, and now he says, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So there is an inner conflict that will always be going on, and it will be between the flesh and the Spirit, okay? That inner part of you that still craves wrong, and that part of you that you've come into union with when you got saved, the Holy Spirit, there is going to always be a conflict between the two. Now, let me not be harsh with this, because I've used this illustration before. And if you have, I'm not condemning you, because I've used it before, okay? But you ever heard that illustration where people come to this verse and then they say, the flesh and the Holy Spirit are like two dogs. Whichever one you feed more is the one that wins. Okay, technically that's not a really good illustration. Okay, for one thing, if the Holy Spirit and the flesh were two dogs that were just fighting it out, folks, Holy Spirit wins over flesh every time. You know what, how I know? Because he says, if you'll just depend on the Holy Spirit, the flesh is overcome immediately. So the Holy Spirit is infinitely more powerful than your flesh. It can overcome your flesh at any point. So if it was just Holy Spirit versus flesh, Holy Spirit would win every time. Okay, so it's not a great illustration on that, especially because also of the verb in verse 17 where it says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. Folks, the verb there, lusteth against, is a verb. We don't use that phrase very often. But the verb there is a verb that means, it has the idea of setting up and displaying your desires. Or you could almost say setting up and displaying something. You ever been to a convention or something where there's a whole bunch of display tables out where people want to sell you stuff? They want you to come by, and they do the little evil thing that brings people like me in. They put that bowl of candy right there. And so you have to wait till that person turns, and you reach, grab it, and run, you know, so that you don't have to talk to whoever's at the display table. Some of you have done that, too. And so because, you know, these people, they set up what they're doing. These salesmen are setting up their displays. They might have a banner. They've got a table with brochures on it. And you know what? It's this this phrase that says, sets that lusteth against, it means to set up your desires and display them. So in other words, it's almost like the flesh is over here and the Spirit is over here. The Spirit has, you could say, set up and displayed its desires, and the flesh is over here and set up and displayed its desires. And so now they're both pulling at your will, saying, choose me, choose me. And so instead of saying that the flesh and the Spirit are like two dogs, it'd be a little better to say the flesh and the Spirit are like two salesmen who are asking for your will, who are asking for your decision. And you will now decide and say, do I want to choose to please my flesh? Do I want to choose to please the Spirit? And you know what is nice is that not only does the Holy Spirit over here saying, you want to choose me, but he says, I'll give you the power to do it too if you'll just ask me. It's almost like a salesman that has all his products out here and says, if you want my product, I'll give you the money to buy it. Well, I never met a salesman like that. No, the Holy Spirit's a whole lot better salesman than anyone here in America. And he says that he will give you the power to overcome, so that even though there is a conflict inside of us that will never stop, God says you can always run to and ask the Holy Spirit for his power, and he can enable you to overcome temptation. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 7, he said, for I know that in me, he said, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For, he said, to will, to want to do right is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul says, I want to do right, and I don't want to do wrong, and yet I'm finding myself always doing wrong and hardly ever doing right. Who will deliver me from this? And verse 25 of Romans 7, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't say, man, I've got to man up. I've got to double down. I've got to muscle up, and I've got to get myself stronger. I got to get tougher. I got to start learning to say, to just like push through. No, he says, I need my God. I need my God's power. And here's finally number five about a walk with God that actually works. Number five is the indisputable proof. The indisputable proof. How do you know that you're walking with God? You know, one thing God says, I like how he says in verse number 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. He uses the word manifest. And the word manifest means obvious. In other words, he says, it's going to be obvious, indisputable. It will be unmistakably, you will know if you are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. He says, it will be obvious. You know, there's different, sometimes we need something to help us make it obvious if something is true or not. I was once preaching this verse to a group of teenagers in Virginia, and I asked the teenagers there, I said, listen, girls, teenage girls, I said, do guys ever make it obvious that they like you? And the girls went, The guy, the guy's like, really? I thought I was pretty good, hiding it, I don't know. And so I said, well, girls, tell me, what do guys do that make it very obvious that they like you? Here's a few of them. He stares at me. Hey, guys, take notes on this, okay? He's kind of went along with it, abundance of eye contact. was another one. Still the same, kind of the same thing. Here's another one the girls said. They said, yep, they make it obvious they like us, is awkward attempts to make us laugh. They tried. It really did. Ew, you know, go away. Here's the other one. Awkward compliments. Guys, they said, man, sometimes guys make it so obvious that they like me, that they give me awkward compliments. You know, like, oh, your hair is so straight. You know, what a great compliment, you know? And they try and fail. And you know what? If nothing else, they make it really obvious sometimes, teenage guys do. They make it really obvious that they like someone, that they like a girl. And listen, folks, God says it will be downright obvious if you're walking in the Spirit or if you're walking in the flesh. He says, because you know what? Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh, are manifest. That means obvious. He says, in other words, it's going to be obvious when you're walking in the flesh. How will I know? What will be in my life? Well, God says, it'll be obvious because you'll have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, burdens, and drunkenness, and a whole lot more in your life. So he says, it'll be obvious that you're not asking God for his power because you'll be failing a whole lot. You know, I heard one preacher say this. He said, failure in your Christian life, failure to say no to temptation, failure is just God's reminder that you tried to do it in your own strength again. I think that's very right because he says, it'll be obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. It's just a bunch of sin. When you're depending on you, you're going to fail. But he says, but what's the next part right after that? But the fruit of the Spirit. So he says, you want to know, it's obvious also if you're walking the Spirit, because he says, you're going to have a whole lot of fruit coming out. And he says, it'll just all come out. You know what? Oftentimes, people will come to a passage like the fruit of the Spirit, and they'll walk through it, and they'll read through it, and they'll think, okay, so I've got these four down, but these other five I don't, so I really need to work on these other five. I got these four down, I need to work on these other five. You know what the point is of this passage that God is saying? He's saying if you will start taking steps of obedience, asking God to enable you, the fruit of the Spirit will just come out. Instead of focusing on, okay, joy, I got to have joy, 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 joy. Okay, oh man, this is so hard to have joy. I'm going to have joy even it kills me in this situation. You know, that's the wrong focus. The focus is, God, I don't want to be happy right now. I don't want to have joy. God, give me the power to have a good attitude. That's when joy can come. Because when all we focus in on is, I got to have joy. I'm going to make some joy. I'm going to push some joy out of me. I'm going to be happy whether it kills me. That's the flesh. That's you looking to your power. But God says, ask me for my power. And he says, it'll be unmistakably clear you're walking in the Spirit or if you're walking in the flesh, because if sin is just abundant in your life, if sinful choices are abundant, that means you are taking steps of walking with God, but you're doing it in your own power. Notice, if you would, here at the end, I like how he says here at the end of the chapter in Galatians 5, he says, if we live in the Spirit. By the way, that word if is a word that you could also say has the idea of since. You can almost say like, since we live in the Spirit. In other words, since you've already got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're saved, you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Since that's true, he says, let's also walk in the Spirit. It almost has the idea, put a little illustration of it, it's almost like saying, you know, since you have a car, you might as well drive. You know, you have to be at work at 5:30. About 12 miles away. Yeah, you know, you have a car. Since you have a car, you might as well use it. Instead of walking at, you know, whatever time you'd have to leave to walk 12 miles to be somewhere at 5:30 in the morning. Since you have a car, you might as well use it. God's saying, you know, since you have the Holy Spirit, you might as well access him. You might as well ask him for his power. Instead of going out and failing, 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 when you want to please God, but it seems like you're always failing at this or at that, God says, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He's the only means I've given you to overcome the enemy, to overcome 400, 500, 600, 700 temptations. Only one way to make it happen is if you start depending on the Holy Spirit. So folks, do this for me right now. This is actually something that I did often as a counselor at camp. I want you to right now name in your mind one or two of the temptations that are the hardest for you to overcome. Some of you are like me. I know what my two are. You don't have to sit and think. Some of you might say, oh, I know one at least. Okay, that's good. Maybe see if you can think of a second one. But one or two sin struggles that for you, and they may be different than other people, but for you, you say, I know these two things are just things that are just I always struggle with. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's discontentment. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's your mouth. I don't know what it might be. Take those two temptations, the ones that you seem to always fail on, and think back on, I don't know, the past week, the past month, and think, how often when I was tempted to do these, you know, wrong things, the moment that temptation came, how often did I ask God for his power? How often? How often? Folks, can I tell you what ought to change here tonight? You know what ought to happen probably during this invitation is some of you may need to simply say to God, God, forgive me for my flesh dependence, for my self-dependence. Some of you, this just might be a night of some victory where you say, whoa, Lord, I never saw this before. I've just been depending on myself for so long. What should I do? I'm just start depending on God. Well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. Oh, you'll find out that it's a big deal. You'll find out that it is a big deal. That may be one of the biggest things tonight. If you just walk out of here knowing when temptation comes next, I got to start asking God for his power. I got to start asking it for all day long. Anytime there's a decision or a step, I need God's power. And to start asking for that because the temptations will come. They're probably going to be here tonight, maybe before you get out of the church building. Folks, we need God's power. Let's bow our heads. All heads down and all eyes closed. Let me ask you this question. Heads down, eyes closed. How many of you would say, Brother Matt, this is going to be a real simple statement. Brother Matt, how many of you would say, Brother Matt, I have been living my Christian life in a lot of flesh dependence. How many of you would be willing to raise your hand, just simply say, I've been doing a lot of it. Good. I see some hands. Yep, you can put them down. Yeah, sure. Sure. Good. Okay, you recognize that. Good. Good. Okay, I don't need to know what the struggle was, but it's good for you to be willing to admit to me, admit to the Lord, I have been depending on me. Folks, this could be a night where habits change. So what we're going to do again, I'm just going to ask Stephanie if you would play the song of your choice. And when she plays, would you please take some time with the Lord here in prayer? Some of you need to come down to the front. Just have a seat at the altar. Have a seat on the front row. Bow at the altar and just say, Lord, I have for so long been going in my own strength. This is crazy. This is foolish. God, I need your power. And ask God to pour out his power on your needs, on your struggles. Be specific with the Lord. Don't just sugarcoat it. Be specific and say, God, I need your strength. Pray and say, God, I need you in every moment. Take the time to pray. Take the time you need to pray. Some of you may need to join the others. This way, Thanks for your patience. I hope that tonight was something that'll help you in the days ahead. I know this truth really helped me. I remember hearing some of this truth from the Galatians 5:16 is a great summary verse of Romans 6 and even 7 and 8 in a sense. And I remember thinking, you know, I've never seen this work before, but God, if you said it, well, I guess that means it should work. And I remember taking steps out in faith and saying, Lord, help me, and watching God give power to things that I had never seen victory over before. Never. I just assumed I just always got hit down, then you just get back up and ask forgiveness and just keep on going, getting hit and down and getting back up. Then I realized God can give you power to not go down. And I think now the biggest thing for me is I neglect or forget to ask God for his power. And oftentimes I go back to depending on me. And so, folks, I'm telling you, God has power to overcome your temptation, your sinful habits, no matter what they may be. And I hope that you'll see God do great things with you. Okay? Pastor, come on ahead.